Heavenly Father, we ask you to send your Spirit into our midst this morning. Fill us with your Spirit, fill us with your love, fill us with your presence. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Scripture reading this morning is a very familiar text to all of us. We could all repeat it with our eyes closed, our hands tied behind our back, and whatever else. But turn, please, with me to John 3:16, if you would. I like the way the NIV reads, and that's what I have. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And I believe we have special music this morning.
Let's bow our heads before we begin. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for the beautiful Sabbath day you've given us. Lord, you've given us a day of rest that we need. You know that we need this. And Lord, I ask you this morning to come down and fill our church with your Spirit. And I ask you to come join us for a worship service. Lord, give me the words to speak and let your Spirit be seen through me. And I thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Happy Sabbath. How are you guys this morning? Good? Yeah, hot a little bit? I'm sorry, Sherry, I changed my sermon a little bit, but it still goes along those lines. This summer I was at camp meeting and they had these classes about teaching lay people how to preach. And unfortunately, I only made it to a half a class. I had someone else I needed to watch. But one thing they said, make sure that you preach about something you've earned the right to preach about, either through experience or through study. So something that I believe I've earned the right to preach about is love and God's love. It has been shown to me so many times through various people and just so many avenues. So I want to talk about God's love today for us. What is love? What do you guys think love is? I didn't get the definition from the dictionary because I didn't like it. So I'm asking you guys. God is love. Okay, therefore, love is God also. But in our society today, so many of us toss the word around so easily. And I am guilty of that myself. Oh, I love that shirt. Oh, I love your hair. You know, do I really love it? No, I like it very much. It looks very nice. But I don't truly love that. We end up trivializing this word. You know, from something as small as, you know, the Barney theme song, I love you, you love me, you know, something like that, to slogans. You know, I love New York. Things like that. The word love is so misused and overused in our society that sometimes we don't know what to think when someone says, I love you. Do they really mean that? I mean, people say it all the time. Today we're going to look at the characteristics of God's love and how it differs from our modern concept of love. We're going to look at four characteristics. The first one is God's love is unconditional. Some of us have experienced unconditional love and others have not. And I'm very fortunate that I have from my parents. But in the world around us, people are loved on the based on their performance. So when someone such as, I remember I was watching this Bulls game one time and Michael Jordan was up. He did really well. He went to come out and people are screaming, I love you, Michael, I love you. Do you think they really truly loved him? No, I don't believe they did. But when someone pleases us, when they stimulate us, we appreciate what they do, and the term love is used to describe our response to them. But God's love is not based on our performance. God's love instead is unconditional. If you guys could turn to Romans 5, verses 6 through 8. Romans 5, 6 through 8. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When did Christ die for us? When he was responding to something good that we did? Did he say, oh, Alicia Ballweber, she's such a fine woman. Look at her accomplishments. Because she's been so good, I will shower her with my love. No, not even close. These verses use the words powerless, ungodly, and sinners to describe us. Christ died for people like this, not for people who look like they have it all together. Have you guys ever seen someone? I know I'm guilty of this also. I will look at someone and say, man, they have it all together. They have their finances straight. They have a wonderful family. They have a great relationship with God. You know, he must really love them and bless them. Am I the only one that ever thinks that? But, you know, he didn't die for only those people. If he died for people that didn't need him, we wouldn't need church. Okay, we need church. We need God. Another thing about these verses that amazes me, I was reading in my Bible, I have a study Bible, and it was saying that the three members of the Trinity are all involved in salvation. The Father loved us so much that he sent his Son to bridge the gap between us. Okay, so that was the Father's part. The Son, Jesus had to make the decision. He made the decision to come down and to die for us. If it was only one of you or me or any one of us, he would have died. For people who cursed his name, who spit on him, who treated him horribly, he still died for that one person. Why did he die for us? Because he loved us. Because he loves us. He wants us to be with him someday, and therefore that is what he has done for us. The Father and the Son send the Holy Spirit to fill our lives with love and to enable us to live by his power. And with all this loving care, how can we not serve him completely? You know, I mean, so many of us do not, and yet he has shown us so many examples of why we should serve him completely. So why did God love us? God's love is based only on his sovereign choice. His love is based on his mercy for us. If you could turn to Deuteronomy 7:7, I'll be reading from there. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your fathers. Ephesians 1:4 says, he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Christ Jesus in accordance with his pleasure and will. When I was little, my mom used to sing me this song, and I remember it, about how Jesus loved me before he even knew me, before I knew him. And it's so true. Before any of us were even conceived, he loved us. He knew about us, and that's amazing to me. Nothing at all made us attractive to God. On the contrary, we're despicable to God, but despite our problems, it was God's pleasure. It was God's love. Excuse me. It was God's will to predestine us to be adopted as his sons and daughters. So God's love is unconditional because it is the result of his sovereign choice. God's love has nothing to do with our goodness. God's love has nothing to do with our performance. I don't know about you, but that's very, very reassuring to me. Because all the time I do things time and time again, and I pray and ask for forgiveness. And if God based his love for us on our performance, I don't know that he would love me. But he does anyways. I don't have to worry that God might change his mind about me. He already knows the very worst about me. He knows the very worst about you, and he still loves you. He doesn't care. He loves you for who you are. He doesn't love your sins. He loves you no matter what you do. He chose me. He chose to create me in his image. He chose to create you. You're exactly who you are because that is exactly what God wanted you to be. I once read a story about a family, and some of you may have heard this story, but I read a story about a family who went to a foreign country as missionaries, I believe, and when they came back, they had contracted some deadly disease, and there was a young girl, I don't remember how old she was, but there was a little boy who was 5 years old, and he developed some, I guess, antibodies to this disease or something, and he recovered from it. The sister was not as lucky, and she was dying, and the doctors came to him and said, you know, there is one way that your sister will live. And he said, okay, well, what's that? And they said, she needs a blood transfusion, and she needs it from you. She needs your blood. And he said, all right, I'll do it. And so he was laying on the bed there next to her. They were so happy. The parents were happy. The doctors were happy. Everybody was so happy that he had decided to give blood to his sister. And the little girl, the color returned to her, and all of a sudden the little boy went pale. And he looked at the doctor, so serious, and he said, will I begin to die right now? He did not realize that he did not have to give all of his blood for her. He thought that every bit of his blood was going to go to his sister and he was going to die for her. That is unconditional love. And so hard. You know, so many times, I believe God shows us unconditional love through children. I don't know if you guys have seen it, but I mean, you know, if you look at the way children treat each other, like little children, they don't care. They don't care about color. They don't care about deformities. They don't care about anything. And I believe that we can learn a lot from children. Okay, the second characteristic of God's love is his love is from everlasting to everlasting. In a moment of intense feeling, we may say to someone, I will love you forever. Yet within years, months, or even weeks, those feelings change. And we so often go back on our promises. Not that we mean to, but it's our human nature. How many times have we heard of men and women who promise to love forever, and then a short time later are convicted of abuse or murder or abandonment or something? Okay, they make that promise, and yet they don't keep it. What about God's love? Is his love like that? I mean, we know that it's not. And if you want to turn to Psalms 103, I'll be reading from there. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children. This psalm compares our lives to flowers that dry up and are gone. Our human love is like that also. Love that we promise to last forever may disappear in a very short time. But God's love is from everlasting to everlasting. What exactly does this mean? From everlasting to everlasting can mean from the beginning of time to time without end. As the verse in Ephesians puts it, God showed his love for us by choosing us before the creation of the world. So from the very beginning of time, God has loved you. And this love will continue for all eternity as we share in his glory and his beauty and praising him in his presence for ages and ages. Think about this. There was never a time that God did not love you. And there will never be a time when he will not love you. He will love you forever and ever throughout eternity. Yet from everlasting to everlasting can refer not only to the time dimension, but also to a relational dimension. He is, after all, your creator, the one who formed you, the one who knit you together in your mother's womb. He loved you when you were the product of the joining of your mother and father, and he has nurtured and cultivated his relationship with you until now. And on into eternity, he will continue to nurture and cultivate this relationship so that you will know him better and better, so that you will see him face to face. So that this love relationship will flourish and bear fruit in unimagined ways. God's love is from everlasting to everlasting. I don't know about you, but God has blessed me beyond anything that I have ever imagined. You know, God leads you to where exactly he wants you to be, and he gives you the people that you need, and he gives you the resources that you need. And so many times we don't trust that he will do that, but he will, and he will bless you abundantly for it. So God's love is unconditional, from everlasting to everlasting, but in between the beginning of time and joining him in his heavenly kingdom, could his love fail? God's love never fails. That's my third characteristic. His love never fails. Human love fails. Even in the best of relationships, we let our loved ones down. Many couples today actually plan on their love failing. I don't know if you have heard people, but I know people who get married and say, well, if something happens, you know, at least I'll have this, this. What do you mean if something happens? You know, before they get married, they sign prenuptial agreements just in case they get divorced. They want to be able to keep what's theirs. You know what? You need to enter into, not that I'm the expert because I'm not married, but you know, you enter into a relationship on the pretense that this is going to last forever. If God is in it, it's going to last forever. But you have to make that decision. But so many people today don't do that. I don't know if any, do you ever feel that God's love has failed you maybe in a time of trial? I was thinking about people on 9/11, okay? I believe some of those people thought God had failed them. They lost siblings, they lost parents, they lost grandparents. You know, the people of Rwanda, when they were killing each other, you know, genocide, and so many were dying, they're wondering where God was. Or, you know, the Holocaust, but he was there, he was right in the middle of it, he was with them. So no matter what we're going through, we need to remember that God is still there. Isaiah 54:10 is where I'm going to be reading from next. Isaiah 54:10. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. Isaiah 43:1. But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. He's saying he is with you through every trial, everything that you encounter. You're never alone. Sometimes it feels that way, but you are not. You always have someone to turn to. God's love will endure no matter what. We belong to him, and he will stay right with us forever. The verse from Isaiah 43, we're going to look at that carefully. Does God promise to keep us from troubles? No, he doesn't. He doesn't ever promise that. Does God say, I love you so much, I'll give you an easy and comfortable life? Not at all. Rather, God promises us that he will be in the midst of our troubles. He will be there to help us. He says, the path you must take may be through the rivers, but you will not drown. The path may be through the fire, but you will not be consumed by the flames. God's love does not imply that he wanted to make you comfortable. He uses these trials for our good in ways that we can never understand while we are suffering. But he promises us that he will always be there with us, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the way things may look to us. God's unconditional, eternal love never, ever fails us. It's so easy sometimes when we look back, we can say, okay, now this is how God was working, but while you're going through it, you can't understand. You just can't. And someday there are things that I still don't understand that happened years and years ago, and I can't wait to get to heaven and ask God, you know, why did this happen? Why did this happen to me? And I know that he will show me that it was for the best, but I just didn't know why. The last characteristic I'm going to talk to is that God's love is both individual and corporate. Have you ever felt that God loves Christians as a group, but not me individually? Maybe he doesn't really love me. I know I felt down on myself before, and I keep making the same mistake over and over and over and asking for forgiveness, and I keep doing it and doing it. There's no way God can love me. There's no way. But he does. He does not care what you have done. I mean, he cares, but he still loves you anyways. When circumstances seem to conspire against us, when we can't understand what God is doing, when we don't feel his presence while passing through the fire, we have a tendency to question God's love. We have a tendency to feel self-pity. I know I do sometimes, and then I have to realize, you know, this is nothing compared to things other people have to go through. God is here, and we need to be grateful for that. Humanly, this type of love, a love for a group but not love for an individual, is prevalent. Many philanthropists, they give money and our time to help humanity, but then they treat individual men and women like dirt. They're loving mankind, but they're not liking men. And I've seen this so many times. Unfortunately, I've seen fathers or even pastors who, you know, are wonderful to their congregation, giving to everyone, and they treat their family horribly. And that's not how God's love is. I was an English major, so I read a lot of books. One book I read was Bleak House by Charles Dickens. I don't know if any of you have ever read that. But it paints a picture of such a person. The woman's name was Mrs. Jellyby. And she was the main character, and she was starting a project at, I can't even say this, Borioboola-Ga on the left bank of the Niger, okay? And this project engages her attention so incredibly much that in the very first scene in the book, one of her children gets his head caught in a railing and another one tumbles down the stairs. And she doesn't even notice. She has no idea because she's trying to help mankind and not her own. Dickens says that her eyes seem to look a long way off, as if they could see nothing nearer than Africa. She loves the idea of serving mankind corporately, but she fails to serve even her own children individually. And I think we need to be very careful about that with our family. So many times it's easy to treat other people nicely, and then you come back and take it out on your family, or don't treat them kindly, and I think we need to keep that in mind. But God's love is both corporate and individual. Think of the biblical phrases that expresses God's love for a group. The first one is in our scripture reading, for God so loved the world, okay? Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. We are together the body of Christ. He loves us as a whole people. Paul expresses this beautifully in Ephesians, using body, building, and marital images to show how we all together are becoming what God intends us to be the perfect bride, his well-functioning body, his superb piece of architecture. Now, can God help us do this if we do not allow him to? No, we have to want, we have to allow him to. And the great thing about God, and I tell people this all the time, there are some things that are very hard for me to overcome, but God is great because I can ask him, God, help me to want to change this. I don't want to. This is what I like to do. Please help me to want to do that. And I think that's great about our God, that he can help us to have that want. God also loves us each individually. The images of him as our father, and as we as his children, as those adopted into his family, show his love for each of us. So many times I think we think of God as this big supreme being, this awesome God, which he is, but I think we forget that he's very personal too. He is our father, okay? Some have been very blessed to have wonderful fathers, some have not. But I know you have seen someone who has a wonderful father, and that's how God wants to treat us. He wants us to come to him. He wants us to talk to him like a father, like he's right here going through. We need to keep that in mind. God the Father, who knows children, who cares about their bruises and scrapes, who tenderly holds them in his arms when they need comfort. A hug, I don't know about you, I love hugs. I mean, hugs are just, some people you don't even want to hug, but if you hug someone else, even when you don't want to be hugged, it makes a difference. It does. The touch, the human touch, is something amazing. And to think about God wrapping his arms around us is so comforting to me. Furthermore, God tells us, as we saw in Isaiah 43, that we are summoned by the name, by name, by the very hairs of our head are all numbered. His love for us is not a love that looks to the good of all, but neglects the good in individuals. His eyes are not looking at the common good so much that they can't see the good for one of us. God is indeed building his church. We are a part of that great work. He is summing up all things in Christ, and we are part of that summation. But God is so great that he never loses the individual trees by looking at the forest as a whole. He is tending, I found this quote somewhere, it said, he is tending and cultivating each individual tree even while he manages the whole forest in such a way that both tree and forest are perfected. Every single one of us, he perfects us and us as a whole. So God loves the bride of Christ and is perfecting the church as a whole, but God loves you individually, every single one of you. Tammy, Vonnie, MJ, you know, every single one of you, he loves each of you. And I just wish that we would remember this. That is why I picked John 3:16, because all of us know it, but how many of us really meditate on that? If God had to come down, if Jesus came down, he would have died for any single one of us. Any of you who have children, especially those of you who have one child, imagine giving up your child to die for a group of people or one person who hates you or who calls you name or who mocks you. How would you feel? I can't imagine. I only have siblings, but I can't imagine ever giving them up. And then imagine you yourself giving up your life for people who hate you. I mean, that's the ultimate love. And when you're feeling that nobody loves you, just remember that God died for only you. If it was only you, he would have died. But God, something I think we need to remember is that God also wants us to love each other individually. And he has given us instruction on how we should treat one another. John 15:17 says, this is my command, love one another. I don't think you get any more straightforward with that. He says, love one another. When we love someone, what do we do for them? Do we only tell them that we love them? No, what do we need to do? We need to show them. Actions speak louder than words. I can tell you that I love you, but if I ignore you and don't help you when you need it, you're not going to know that I love you. Okay? You need to show this to people. And as Bill was talking before, you know, people who are not in the church anymore, who have left, we still need to show them that love. We need to be God's love, and we need to be showing it to all these people. And, you know, I truly believe that we are in the end times. And if we have the truth, and we are showing our love to God, then we are doing what we need to. And I think our churches, I think people are it's going to become more inviting, because what hope do we have? If there is no God, if we believe there was no God and there was no heaven, what is there to live for? absolutely nothing. And people, there are people out there searching for this truth, searching for this love, for this acceptance, and we are here with it, and some of us are not reaching out and doing it. And even to people in our own church, we're not doing it. And this is a command that God has given us, to love each other as we would want to be loved, and I think we need to heed that. We need to live our love, and I believe that love isn't love until you give it away. You can have it, but unless you give it away, you do something with it, then it's nothing. 1 John says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how he showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." In conclusion, we've only talked a little bit about the love of God, but the four characteristics of his love is it is unconditional, from everlasting to everlasting. His love never fails, and his love is for you individually. So some of us may have allowed the world's view of love to color our vision of God, and we need to get away from that. Some of us have been struggling, fearing that our poor performance as Christians, you know, has swayed God's decision about us or his love for us, and it has not at all. Sometimes personal trials and tragedies make us doubt God's love, strength, and faithfulness, but we need to have faith, and we need to remember that he is here with us always. Psalm 107:43 says, "Whoever is wise, let him heed these things and consider the great love of the Lord." We need to consider God's great love. Some people, even here, I think God's love is foreign to them. There are some people who have never truly experienced it because they don't allow it. They don't know that God is there. And, you know, God is there, but they have to want him. So I challenge you to show someone love, exceptional love, this week. Okay? Do something for someone that you may not be inclined to do another time. And just remember, you know, sometimes the only love people will see may come from us, may come from God through us. And I think we need to remember that. John 3:16 says, "God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever may believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Do we have to do anything? I mean, does God say, well, you know, if you act badly or you don't do the proper work, I don't think I'm going to let you come to heaven. No, he says, whoever believes in him, we need to believe in him. The invitation is open to every single person, to us, to people who are outside the church, to anybody. And we need to show that love to people. Because of God's love, because he was willing to come down and die for us, we will be in heaven with him someday. I want to be there. I want all of you to be there. And I want us all to join together as our church and sing together and be there and welcome one another. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for coming down and being with us today. And Lord, I ask as everyone leaves today, they remember what they have heard. And Lord, I ask you to come in and bless our lives. And Lord, help us to show others the love that you have given us to give other people. Lord, I ask you to be with everyone throughout this week, and we thank you for all your blessings. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.